it. He just says, it's not for you to know the times or dates. What he's saying to them is, follow me. It's about me. Follow me into this kingdom that I'm bringing. In other words, he's saying, there's a lot we do not know. That's what Jesus is saying at the beginning. But we are being called to live by faith into the unknown that God knows. Jesus continues to speak. He says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. That's next week, Pentecost Sunday. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Well, in Acts chapter 1 through 7, it's anchored in that Jerusalem. This is a table of contents. Acts chapter 1 through 7 is in Jerusalem. There's the prayer meeting. The Spirit descends and people hear about Christ in their own languages. The Tower of Babel's reversed. The message is proclaimed in Jerusalem, accompanied by miracles. Leadership is chosen. The infant church is birthed. And then in Acts 8 through 12, the message spreads beyond Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria. Persecution pushed Christ's followers to flee. The message of Jesus was taken with them. Stephen's stoning was the catalyst. And without the threat of death, the early believers may have superglued their heinies to cozy Jerusalem lazy boys. But they were persecuted and they had to go on the move. The message of Christ traveled. And from here, the church then begins to travel into the world through Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 13. Rome was considered the center of the world, the ends of the earth. Acts ends in Rome with Paul. It was the highest place of importance. And Acts makes clear that language can't hinder the gospel work. Everyone hears the gospel in their own language. Complacency, just getting comfortable in Jerusalem, is powerless to God's intentions. Persecution comes, spreads the church. We're going to sing Bury the Workmen. You can't bury the workmen because the work's going to go on. You can bury the workmen, but the work's going to go on. The church's executioners are powerless. Paul's life, he was an executioner, is a witness to that. God transformed so much of the world through Paul, who was an executioner of the church. So Acts 28 ends with Paul under house arrest, waiting to appear before Caesar in Rome, and then most think he's released for a couple of years before Nero rearrests him and ends his life. We are at the end of his life and at the end of Acts. So what kind of perspective can we gain? I'm going to give us just three words this morning. One is caution or cautious. The other is hospitality, or we could say generous hospitality. And the last is basics. Get back to the basics. You know, caution. There's nothing like a snake to make us cringe. I don't know if we have any snake handlers in here. If we do, I really don't want to be too close to you. They arrive on the island of Malta. A fire is built because it's damp, cold. Paul's quick to help gather wood and debris and throw it on the fire, but a snake is wrapped up in the sticks, and it latches onto his hand. Now, this is interesting. Paul's battled with the uncontrollable sea. He's had to navigate imprisonment, and he's gone without food, and he's been stoned, and he's been beaten. People have falsely accused him. It's like that comedy movie, The Money Pit. A guy buys a house, and one bad thing leads to another. It's like, what else could happen? And he falls through to the basement. Well, what else could go wrong for Paul? Oh, mere viper. He can put it on his resume. I mean, you know, we have a resume, we kind of call it our COVID resume of health issues. You know, Carrie and I have had during the COVID time, it's like ridiculous. You know, you're outside, you can't go to a gym, so we both get hurt. You know, she has the eye issue. And last spring, we're hiking up Beasley Hill, and she jumped higher than Michael Jordan because she just about stepped on this nice size rattlesnake. I'm glad we didn't add that to our health resume of COVID. But understand, Paul knew the scriptures. And I would bet that his first thought with the snake dangling by its fangs from his hand was Amos 5. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear. as though he entered a house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. I mean, he's just going from bad to worse, it seems. Nothing happened to Paul, though. He didn't get sick. He didn't die. He didn't pass out. He didn't swell. What did happen? Well, when all of this is going on, those that are surrounding him, they had to attach a reason as to why he was bitten and then why he didn't die. I find that interesting. Oh, he got bit by the viper. The goddess of justice must not have gotten to him on the sea, and he made it here, and now he must be a murderer, and justice is going to be given. And when that interpretation didn't play out, well, they just declared him a god. The disciples in John 9 wanted to attach reasons to why a man was born blind. Jesus, just tell us, who's the bigger sinner here, or the big sinner, that caused this blindness? Was it the blind man himself or his parents? Now, notice how determined they are to label this guy's suffering and what he's going through. If the man was born blind, was he sucking his thumb the wrong way in the womb? I mean, he hadn't done anything. He's not even out of the womb yet. If he was the one who sinned, that's why he was born blind, but he hadn't even been born yet. But they want to label it. And Jesus told them they were wrong on both accounts. Neither the man nor his parents sinned. And yet, in this moment and suffering, God's going to glorify himself through this man. To face suffering or walk into the suffering of other people is that place of mystery where faith is the only cure for fear, and fear fights for our heart's attention. We trust that even in the unexplainable, someone, God, is in charge, though the uncontrollable situation is nonsensical. So even using the words like in charge are highly skeptical. It's that place where we leap into the unknown or are thrown into the unknown by a crazed 18-year-old with an assault rifle that killed 19 elementary kids and two adults in Texas this week. Irma Garcia was one of the teachers slain. She died Tuesday. Her husband died of a heart attack on Thursday. They had four kids, two boys and two girls. Kate Bowler wrote in her book, Everything Happens for a Reason and Other Lies I've Loved, so many come through the details of their tragedies and find no evidence that God was ever there. I think she's right, and I know people, and I have at times had those experiences myself. The world is filled with fathers and mothers begging for their children's lives and hearing nothing but silence. And she tells of one lady who left the faith for science. And her thoughts make sense on many levels because evil can be far greater than we can imagine, and our suffering is just, it's very personal and very intense, and it's anchored in our stories. And the woman said, I find it comforting to believe the universe is random because then the God I believe in is no longer cruel. Let that sink in. Bowler's husband was answering the door. Kate was in the hospital, and she still battles stage 4 cancer. She's always being tested. And she was having horrendous, they didn't expect her to make it through the treatments. And a neighbor dropped by, had a casserole, and said to her husband, said, hey, just remember, everything happens for a reason. And his response to her was, I'd love to hear that. I'd love to hear it. And she was startled. She said, pardon? And he said, please tell me the reason my wife is dying. at the age of 35 with my 2-year-old son in here playing. Please tell me. Well, the conversation ended. The lady handed him a casserole and scurried off the porch. We know far less than we can ever imagine. We understand so little of the other's story. And let me just tell you, we understand so little of our own stories. I mean, Carrie and I, just over the past week, we've had our stories just unfolding in ways we've never even imagined or hadn't connected, and we've had so much doubt about, and we're still processing all of that. And it's amazing, but it just humbles you. And the oldest among us here are still processing their lives from things that happened when they were 10 or 12 or 15. I read this section and say to myself, Mark, be cautious. There's that word. To not attach reasons you don't know, because there may not even be any. It just may be life. To the viper that's hanging from another's hand. Let me read that again. Mark, be cautious to not attach reasons you don't know, if there are even any, to the viper hanging from another's hand. But then, as we go through this, one of the things that just jumped out at me as I was studying this week was hospitality. This passage is laced with hospitality. The islanders showed the marooned unusual kindness, it says. These are not Christ followers, but they are extremely generous. They're different. They speak a different language. The Greek word used here that describes them, they're barbaroi or barbarous people. We think of barbarian when we hear that. That's where it comes from. But the Greeks use the word for those that just spoke a different language other than Greek. These people were the opposite of uncouth savages, but they opened their lives to the needy, to the stranded, those needing a safe place in their vulnerability. Publius, well, he welcomed them for 3 full days. And in doing this, he didn't know the blessings that would follow. He just opened his life up to these people, these strangers. His father was sick. Paul heals him. People start bringing people into the home. They hear about all of this, and Paul heals them. Hospitality opens us up to the unexpected blessing that only the guest can bring. It takes us out of our play it safe space and welcomes people into an atmosphere of grace. And there's always a risk. The maroon 276 entered into the diversity of a foreign culture and an unintelligible dialect. You know, I mean, they may be thinking they're being invited for dinner and they're going to be the dinner. That's the way language works. We don't understand it all the time. The host had no idea if the guests were pirates. He had no idea if the prisoners were safely chained because these ships carried prisoners. And yet when it was time to set sail, Publius, well, he made sure that they had supplies and they needed for their journey. What hospitality. Sherry ran a daycare. Eve took her 2 kids to it. Eve and the 2 kids, they were very difficult people. And everyone tried to distance themselves from those 3 because they were so difficult. And the workers sighed in just relief when they left. Everybody but Sherry, because she was glad that they were gone, but they had a $500 bill that was unpaid. Well, 3 months later, a persistent God voice in Sherry's head continually said, Eve needs food. Eve needs food. Eve needs food. Go to Walmart and buy Eve a couple bags of groceries. Well, Sherry knew Eve needed help, but Sherry, in her stubbornness, said, not doing it. But the Holy Spirit wouldn't let her sleep soundly or focus without constant nagging. So finally, Sherry ordered Lee on a Friday to buy 2 bags of groceries and take them to Eve when Eve wasn't home, place them on her porch. Sherry obeyed in action, but really not in the heart. 6 months later after that, Sherry was awakened in the night with one nagging thought. One, go visit Eve. Go visit Eve. That's even more personal than some groceries. Go visit Eve. So she decided to get it over with quickly this time, but she found out there's a problem. Eve had moved. Eve had moved 20 miles away to Ephrata. And Sherry thought it was stupid, but she got in her car and she drove to Ephrata in search of Eve. She knew what her car looked like, and so she went up and down the streets, and she went through the trailer parks, and she turned into the subsidized apartments, and there she was amazed because there were Eve's 2 kids out playing on the lawn. And they took Sherry to their mom, where Eve told her story. Eve cried about how she had wanted to kill herself. She had faced incredible abuse. Eve's face was had become scratched and swollen, and she had bruises all over from the punches she received 6 months back from her boyfriend. She had decided to end it all unless God, she said to Sherry, if there was a God, helped her out. She prayed for the first time. She said, if you are up there, I need to know really soon because I'm going to end it. I need a miracle now. I can't have another Friday night unable to feed my children. And it was that Friday night she came home and there were 2 bags of groceries on the porch. Neighborhood dogs were present, but they didn't touch the food. Eve put the bags in her home and just made her way to the church. And she began a relationship with God, and she was doing really well. Sherry was as changed as Eve, opening up the life to another. Hospitality. Now, I told that story with a person in our congregation named Eve and Lee and Sherry, and placed it in Moses Lake and Ephrata. But that's a true story. It comes from a book by Michelle Hirschberger called A Christian View of Hospitality, Expecting Surprises. It's a true story. All hospitality has risks. Even Paul risked in our story. They arrived at a third port of their trip and found some believers who welcomed them, hospitality, for a week. And then they started the fourth lap of this journey to Rome, and they had to travel this lap by land. They weren't in the boat. And after a few days, they were on the famous Appian Way. It was the oldest, straightest, and most perfect Roman road. The Romans got wind of their coming, the Christians, and they ventured 30 to 40 miles on foot to greet them and then return with them to Rome. It says in verse 15 that they went out to meet them. Dignitaries would come into a city where were met by people who went out to meet them and then came right back with them to where the dignitary was coming to. We get this picture of Jesus, the second coming. In Thessalonians, Paul says that we who are alive and those who have died in Christ, we get caught up and we go to meet Christ in the air. Yeah, that word meet is the same word. It's the word used of dignitaries. We go out to meet him, and he's coming back to earth, and we meet him, and we come back to earth with him right away. That's the picture. And what does Paul do when he arrives in Rome? He's allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. They don't really see him as a threat because they know he's really done nothing wrong, but he still has appealed to Caesar. 3 days, he sits there 3 days later. He calls all the local Jewish leaders that'll come to visit him, and he welcomes, and he opens up his life to these other people. And he doesn't know if they'll be hostile. He does this again to a larger group in verse 23. He becomes vulnerable to others. As we move moment by moment to the end of our lives, we know we're following Christ in small and big ways and one-on-one ways if we're seeking more and more to just open up our lives with others, vulnerable conversations about what's important in life. Are we welcoming others into our lives? That's the question. Finally, the basics. The older we get, we return to the basics. You know, Bart, at the end of his life, wrote these volumes. The greatest theologian of the 20th century, at the end of his life, was asked, you know, what's it all about? And he just said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's basic. Just a couple weeks before he died, he says, I just want to say the name Jesus. Rightly. Basic. I visited with Adam Nader over at Whitworth, three or four years back. We had Adam here. He's a New Testament prof there. I first heard Adam back at the BART conference in Princeton. And he was sitting there, and we were talking about sorrow in his life. And his brother had died a year before, his best friend. And tears. And he paused, and he kind of looked up. We were at the coffee shop. And he said, you know, what I know has gotten pretty basic. It's Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. It has to be about Jesus. That's simple. Paul doesn't change his message here at the end of his life. It's basic. He's a faithful Jew who now understands that Jesus Messiah fulfills the Old Testament. The kingdom has come in Jesus. Acts uses 8 times the word kingdom of God, kingdom. 2 are in Acts chapter 1. 2 are in Acts chapter 28. This whole idea of kingdom, this is what's happening. The kingdom is coming here. It's here. And then it's coming in full, but it's here. The kingdom is moving into the world. Paul didn't counter the Jewish charges. Paul said he wouldn't do this against his own people in verse 19. He's not going to bring charges against his own people. Paul's attitude was not, if you get sued, countersue. If you get punched, punch back. If you get yelled at and demeaned, spit venom at the other person. No. This is not the spirit of Christ that Paul wants to exude. He explains again the charges and why he is in Rome. Interestingly, people are unaware about these charges, but they've heard about the Jesus sect and they'd like to know more about that. So Paul welcomes them back, and so he can talk about Christ. Basic, central, because Jesus is central to his life. And notice the length of the dialogue. He dialogues with these guys the second time around from morning until evening. That's a long time. That's a really long time. Paul has already sent to Roman Christians his epistle to the Romans. So that's probably circulating around. He's reiterated that both Jews and Gentiles are in need of grace, the exact same grace. He's telling them that these leaders, they would question Paul. They knew their Old Testament. The script Paul would follow would be basically the same as everywhere else throughout the book of Acts. It hasn't changed. The hope of Israel has come in Jesus, who has become king of the whole world. The temple is no more. We'll look at that next week. It's no more. It's gone. It's not coming back. Did you hear me? It's not coming back. The world's his temple. It's gone to the whole world. The church is the temple of God. We are the temple of God. God goes into the whole world. Paul believed that. Paul's immersed in Genesis. He immersed them in Genesis, creation and covenant, Exodus and salvation. The law given to Israel through Moses would have been emphasized. The zealot Phinehas in the book of Numbers that we never read, who speared the couple in the act of intimacy, was magnified because this was such a great act. It so impressed Paul. The Psalms would have been central with Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, with their imagination be shown to be fulfilled in the crucifixion and the resurrection. All of that is fulfilled in Jesus. Nothing more needs to be fulfilled. Some believed, some didn't, it says. And then Paul's not shy in pointing out that Isaiah wrote about their unbelief. They hear, but they don't get it. They see, but they struggle with comprehension. Their hearts, they're not soft, they're hard. They are in need of hearing aids. They shut their eyes. They need healing. But then Luke gets more basic and clear, because he writes Acts after Paul died. And so we have to ask the question, why doesn't he record Paul's death? Why doesn't he bring it to a conclusion? He just leaves it hanging. Because the story's not about Paul. It's not about me. Thing that always scares me about being a pastor is I become the center of the church. It's a scary thought. Beware of ministries that place the name of the person in the title of the ministry. Because who's central? We worship at our Redeemer Church. He's central. That is so important. It's not about Paul. Paul's life was about telling the message, the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke just doesn't tie it up neatly because, you know, Peter, Paul, Philip, Stephen, man, those biographies, they're fascinating, but it's not about them. But that's not the basic of the book. It is about Jesus Christ and him crucified and him risen and proclaimed to all people in all the world. The basic and simple question is for each one here this morning, are our lives about Jesus Christ? It's that simple. Basic. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.